teaching for this morning. We're finishing up the verse 16. And we're talking about three things that will hinder your relationship with God, your fellowship with God. Values and way of living life that cuts off your fellowship and diminishes it, squeezes it, chokes it out. And also, if you're living this way as a habit of life, then there's a question whether you are authentic Christian anyhow. Because these things, the Bible says, do not come from the Father. They come from the world. And those who love the world and the things in the world do not have a love for the Father. And if you don't love God, if you can't obey the very first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I think the security of your relationship with God is in serious question. And it should be a doubt in your mind that you need to rectify. Let's read together. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the third thing we're looking at is boasting of what he has and does. That's an emergency thing. And I'm talking about success, position, fame. All those things can be boasting in what he has and does. It's this mental attitude or this way of looking at life that the Bible's talking about here and has great ramifications for every area of life. But it is a worldly way of looking at things, and what God wants us to do is to flip it almost the opposite of way a Christian thinks and a way a Christian acts. Because the way Jesus lived his life was totally opposite of this. So let's explore these things together. Now, first thing I want to look at is the dangers of boasting your own success. And as we look at this, I want you to turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. And the point I'm making is that you can see it as your source of importance. Now, success is not a bad thing, right? In fact, when the people were going into the land of Israel to conquer that land, God gave a promise of success, actually, to Joshua. Success is not a bad thing in and of itself, just like money is not a bad thing in and of itself. It's what you make it to be, what you see it representing, and what you're trying to, if you're trying to deify it, make it your God, so to speak. You are putting it in a place where it cannot accomplish what you're expecting it to accomplish. So a person who puts success as a very high value in his life as so important that he sees it as the source of his importance or his value, that's misplaced. That is not how you gain your sense of self-worth. It is not the source of self-worth. It is a dangerous thing to put yourself in that position. Now, it's very common. In fact, as we look at the scripture this morning, we find even the apostles did this. It says in verse 24 of chapter 22 of Luke, also a dispute arose among them, meaning the disciples, as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, here we are. We're talking about the inner sanctum of relationships with Jesus, the Son of God. And these are the people that he has selected to represent him, right? And what are they talking about? I think I'm better than you. I deserve a little higher position than you. And there's this squabbling back and forth about this. And Jesus said, this is not the thinking that represents me. He says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am, is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. So he gives some illustrations here of the way the world usually thinks. Those who are in charge lord it over the others. They exhort control and power over those that they are over. Jesus says, no, that's not how we do it in my kingdom. The one that is a part of my kingdom, the greatest among you will be the servant, the one who serves. And that's totally opposite. Now, when you look at this whole thing as a source of your importance, you're really got a misguided idea of what is really important. Because no matter how successful you are, no matter what venture you pursue, whether it be some career or some other accomplishment that you make that really sets you apart as someone who's not normal, none of the run of the mill, and you see that as something that makes you valuable or important, and it really is misplaced, because everything that you are, all the skills you have, all the abilities you have very little to do with. Well, thank you very much. Well, I'm serious. A true understanding of who you are is that you were created this way. And the one who created you doesn't see it as a mark of you being more important to him than someone else. And we have a misunderstanding of what our accomplishments are about. As though if we take a rags to riches story that is the American way, that somehow that makes you a significant person. In the light of eternity, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. Because everything that you accomplished will be weighed by a different standard. All those things that you've accumulated through those efforts, the Bible says they'll be burnt up. All that energy and time and effort that you put into accumulating all those things, which are signifying your importance and value, God says they're not important and they're not valuable to me. In fact, I'm going to burn them all up. So at the end of the day, all that you spent your life on is worth nothing. Now, can you imagine that you're accomplished doing something and it gives you a reason to get up every morning and you find out at the end of the day when your life is over that it was worth nothing? Does that sound like a good thing? Let me give you an illustration. And it's kind of silly, but I think if you would translate this over to the spiritual level, you can see the parallel here. A guy named Rafael Antonio Lozano, no relationship to the Lozanos here, is a man with a mission, albeit a strange one. The 33-year-old computer programmer from Plano, Texas, is on a quest to visit every company-owned Starbucks on the planet. Lozano, who calls himself Winter, began his mission in 1997 when there were 1,304 such stores worldwide. Today, there are over 6,000 in 37 countries. As of October 31st, 2005, Winter had visited 4,918 Starbucks in North America, in addition to 213 others around the globe. Despite his impressive pace, Winter is realistic about the nature of his quest, saying, as long as they keep building Starbucks, I'll never be finished. He is also realistic about the importance of his mission. Every time I reach a Starbucks, I feel like I've accomplished something, he said, when actually, I've accomplished nothing. If you seek to make your life valuable and important by pursuing success, you may feel like you've accomplished something, but in the end, you've accomplished nothing. Do you want to live your life that way? So at the end of your life, you can say, I've accomplished nothing? This is what one of the dangers of pursuing success and make it the way you measure your value. Now, here's the thing. When you are seeing your importance by the position that you hold, what happens when somebody is threatening to take your position and replace you? Your skills haven't gone down. Your ability to do things hasn't gone down. It's the same, but now somebody is going to replace you. How do you react to that? Let's all give him a big shout of hooray because he's taking my place. Don't think so. You're going to be scheming and worrying, fretting, anger, bitterness, whatever these things, they're all going to come out because he is threatening your importance. He is threatening your value as a person. And they have now become not just a competitor, they have become the incarnation of evil. They are doing this to me. And it brings all kinds of wonderful fruit in your life. Bitterness, anger, resentment. All these things come when you put the wrong value on your worth based on how successful you may be. Galatians 6, verse 4 says this. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. There's going to be a day when someone will replace you. There's going to be a time when you're going to find that there's somebody else, maybe not as good as you at what you do, but they'll replace you. Or you might find that there's somebody else who's better at doing what you do. Don't base your life on those kind of things because you're going to be susceptible to all kinds of negative emotions and feelings and reactions because you placed your faith in something that isn't able to be, is not faithful to you. Instead, you do it because you were made to do it. Does this make any sense? This is something that you're good at doing. You may not be the best at doing it, but you're good at doing it. And do it to the best of your ability and be satisfied that God created you to do this, to live this way, to have this thing that you're doing. And he's made you to do it, and you're doing it to please him because you're doing your best you can of what he's given you to do and what he's given you to be. And be satisfied in that. And knowing that God will reward you in eternity. Another thing is that you can see it as your source of security. Your source of security. Again, this is misplaced. You know, someone who's very successful sees themselves as successful and secure because their success has put a buffer around them. And they tend to believe that the success they have will protect them from harmful things or hurtful things or difficulties, etc., because they have accomplished these things, and therefore they're going to be protected. That's not true. Now, first of all, your security cannot come from your success. It's too fragile to protect you. Things can change at the drop of a hat, in a blink of an eye. Everything that you felt you have accomplished, everything that you put in place because of your success can disappear, so to speak, fall apart. And besides, the success you had didn't come from you anyhow. What? I worked hard for this. Well, let me throw a scripture at you and let me question that reasoning. Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. It says in the Message paraphrase, it says, if you start thinking of yourselves, I did all this, and all by myself, I am rich, it's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth, so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. Now, the Jewish people here, he's warning them that when you become successful, when you become rich and wealthy, don't think that you are the reason for it, that somehow you're smarter, more talented, and better than other people, therefore that's why you're rich. No. No. Because you don't control things like that. Things are so much out of our control, we don't even really realize it how much they're out of our control. You could have an opportunity that you thought you earned when it would just be at the right place in the right time. How many rich people live in Ethiopia? You mean there's no smart and talented people in Ethiopia? No. In fact, a lot of times, people from these other poor countries come over here and they become extremely successful. Why? Because they have the opportunities here. They were not born here, so therefore they don't have those. It's all a matter of a lot of times of where you're born. The opportunities that come before you. There's a lot of different factors that are involved. In fact, God is the one that brings people up, and he's the one that puts people down. He raises up, and he puts down. He gives you favor, and then you become his enemy. One of those two. You can find yourself in those positions. It has really nothing to do with you. Your security has to reside with God, has to reside in your relationship with God. And your relationship with God, the security of your relationship with God, is not based on your performance. If that was the case, when you have a bad day, your salvation's in jeopardy. It doesn't have to do with your performance. It doesn't have to do with how talented you are. It doesn't have to do with how successful you are or the accomplishments that you have. It doesn't give you any more favor with God. It's amazing how many times we tend to use this worldly value even in the church, where we pick people who are successful to be church leaders because they've had success. And somehow that's going to make them a good leader in the church. When in actuality, that might be the worst thing you could do, because they may not have Christian values. Even though they're Christians, they may not have the values that will be good in the church. It'll be worldly values, which brings all kinds of bad fruit. Let's look at the third one. You can see it as your source of approval, your source of approval. First Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. It says, instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those things who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Now, a good illustration of this is Jesus himself. As far as the world was concerned, he was a backward country bumpkin, so to speak. He had no formal education. He came from a town that was kind of like the bad side of Stockton. And people go, oh, you're from Nazareth. Ooh, nothing good comes from Nazareth. He didn't have schooling and education that those who in the elites and those who were in power had. He associated with the wrong crowd. He didn't do things the way you do them to gain acceptance and position. He did the opposite. So much so that they did not really recognize him for who he was. He didn't act like an important person. And so they treated him as someone who's not important. Except he kept on getting a lot of people to follow him. And he was messing up things for them. And they became jealous of him. Because how could he, who he is, have this kind of influence when he hasn't gone through all the things that we went through to get to where we are? Now, an interesting verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, it says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He used to regard Jesus from a worldly point of view. He says, now I don't do that anymore. Another paraphrase to give you a further amplification of this. It says, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We look at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong. And as you know, we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. When they saw Jesus, the Messiah, they did not see the Messiah. They saw just a human being that was really not that impressive as far as his connections, his education, and all the things that would make you important. He didn't have any of them. In fact, it's interesting, he didn't even look really good. You know, some of these pictures they have of Jesus, they hang up places. He didn't look like that. The guy's too good looking. The Bible says he had nothing in his form that was desirable. So even his appearance wasn't a plus for him. But we think that's important. That's why we have those pictures the way that we have them. You know, if you can imagine, you have Jesus in the picture and he looks like a model. And you go, oh, that must be Jesus. But in actuality, if you had a real picture of Jesus, you're going, okay. Better looking than him. But those things weren't important. And we tend to put our value on those things. How many stories have you read of people doing that? Put value on their appearance. I mean, there was a story, I think last year, of a woman from Brazil. She became Miss Universe, I think, 1997 or something like that, 94. And she went from there to being a model. And she was, famous all over the world, highly paid, successful. But, gravity has its effect. And in time, she had, surgeries and stuff that dealt with that. And she prolonged her career for another 10 years or so. But in 2009, she wanted something to do with her derriere there that she wanted to fix. And they had a problem on the operating table, and she died because things weren't tight enough. Left two twin boys and a husband. And that was all for that little bit that she had to have perfect. Something was wrong with her values. Her thinking was not right. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Ben Stein? He wrote some articles for online publication, and he was writing about the rich and powerful. And he published these articles for 8 years. And his last one, he wrote this. He says, he explained why, in his final column, why he was no longer writing on December 20th, 2003. He says, "Real stars are not riding around in the backs of limousines or in Porsches or getting trained in yoga or Pilates and eating raw fruit while they have Vietnamese girls do their nails. A real star, the kind who haunts my memory night and day, is the U.S. soldier in Baghdad who saw a little girl playing with a piece of unexploded ordnance. He pushed her aside and threw himself on it just as it exploded. I'm no longer comfortable being a part of the system that has such poor values, and I do not want to perpetuate those values by pretending that who is eating at Morton's is a big subject. Last column, I told you a few of the rules I had learned to keep my sanity. Well, here's a final one to help you keep your sanity and to keep you in the running for stardom. We are puny, insignificant creatures. We are not responsible for the operation of the universe, and what happens to us is not terribly important. God is real, not a fiction, and when we turn over our lives to Him, He takes far better care of us than we could ever do for ourselves. In a word, we make ourselves sane when we fire ourselves as the directors of the movies of our lives and turn the power over to Him. I can put it another way. Years ago, I realized I could never be as great an actor as Olivier, or a good comic as Steve Martin, or great an actor as or Steve Martin or Martin Mull or Fred Willard, or as good an economist as Samuelson and Friedman, or as good a writer as Fitzgerald, or even remotely close to any of them. But I could be a devoted father to my son, husband to my wife, and above all, a good son to the parents who had done so much for me. This came to be my main task in life. I've come to realize that life lived to help others is the only one that matters, and that it's my duty, in return for the lavish life God has devolved upon me to help others He has placed in my path." That's a different way of looking at things. How many times have you fantasized about you being the center of attention? Whatever that might be. That's not what it's about. Because a lot of times when we think about it that way, as I'm the center of attention, everybody's looking at me, you know what they're doing? They're not going, oh, I wish I was him. They're going, no, I can be better than him. Why is he there? It's a false way of looking at things. And number four, another danger. You won't know how to relate to God. You won't know how to relate to God. In John 5:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, no wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God. A lot of times success is all about impressing others. And if that's your focus, if that becomes your preoccupation, then you have no way to relate to God. Because you're not even looking to God. You're not even conscious, focused on him at all. It's all about other people and what they think of you. Jesus was totally the opposite of that. He lived his life in a different way. He was asked by his disciples, you know, when are you going to take charge? When is your kingdom going to be arriving? A couple of the disciples, their mother came to Jesus and said, I just want to put in good word for my sons. And I think they would be good candidates to be at your right hand and your left hand when you come into the kingdom. And when the other disciples heard that, they became very angry. I'm sure they were thinking, why didn't my mom do that? You know, nobody came in and put a good word in for me, and I'm surely, you know, and they just. Jesus wasn't about that. He wasn't about networking with the wealthy. He wasn't about associating with the right people. He associated with those who were sick, those that were weak, those that were helpless. He took on the cause of those that were oppressed by the powers that be. He was totally opposite of everything that we think of someone who is successful. You see, the thing is that salvation cannot be received through strength. You have to come to realize your weaknesses and your true condition, that you need God. So much of success and pursuit of success is so that you don't need, so that you don't feel weak, so that you feel strong. And it blocks the way for you to come. Because you have to come and realize, first of all, as Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount, you must be poor in spirit. You have to realize you have nothing that God requires. And you are poor. Those who are successful sometimes feel like they aren't poor. They're rich and they don't need anything. And therefore they shut the door to them coming to God and coming to relate to God and have a relationship with him. So if you find yourself that you're starting to be aware of your weaknesses, your shortcomings, your flaws, you're in a good place. Because when you're weak, then you can become strong. As Paul said, you start to live by the power and the strength of God. You are able then to surrender your life to him. You're at a place where you're willing to surrender your life to him. Now, what are some things that you can do to avoid this making success or boasting what you have and do? Well, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 first of all. It gives us instructions of what we should be boasting in. Verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9 of the book of Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. You see, the thing about our idols is that they capture our hearts, and they demand our loyalty and our love, and they demand our obedience. And the only way to unseat them is to have something that takes its place. A passion and a love for something that's greater than what we are giving our love to. Because that's what you do with your idols. You make them the one that you love. And when we realize what Jesus has done, the sacrifice he made for us, and we start to think about these things, learn about these things, and let them capture our heart, then it expels those other idols. It's when you fall in love with something or someone that the things you used to love become second. The same thing with our relationship with God. When he becomes the thing that we love most, then those other idols are pushed aside because they have no room in our life. So that's the first thing. You need to see that Jesus is the reason for your life. He's the one that truly loves you. He's the one that truly gives you value. He's the one that will give you a sense of security. He gives you a sense of meaning and purpose. All these things come from him and a right relationship with him. Now, there are some other practical things that you can do to help you. And the first one I want to look at is to build strong relationships. Build strong relationships. Hebrews 10:24 is one of the reasons for church. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When we start to think about our relationships with others, we start to get our life more in line with what God wants. When we think about ourselves and our own importance, our own talents being displayed, our own whatever we want to promote, then we use people. Then we misuse people. And our relationships are damaged. We can't have good relationships because we're the most important thing. But when you look at your life and say, I am here so that I might be able to help others and for me to build a strong relationship, it needs to be balanced. I can't have just me all the time because that's a recipe for depression, despair. But living my life for others gives meaning and purpose for my life because I'm investing in things that are eternal. So building a strong relationship with someone, in fact, several people, to where you have time now, you have to think about others. You make room to think about others. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a real talent to think about myself. I haven't had to train. I haven't had to really develop that skill. I come to it naturally. Me first. I had it when I was a kid. And you have to constantly recognize that this is something that's a part of your old nature that has to be, as the Bible puts it, crucified, put to death. And how do you put it to death? You think about others. You ask the Lord, give me people in my life that I can be a benefit to. Help me to know how to have good relationships. See, the person that's really mature as a Christian is not the one who knows a lot about the Bible or follows a lot of very succinct or very detailed rules about how to live. The person who is mature is the one who knows how to love others. Because everything you accomplish apart from loving others, as the Bible says, is like an empty gong. Just noise. Next thing is to give yourself away. Give yourself away. In Mark 8:35, it says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now here's the thing. In order to combat this, is you need to realize that success has to be this preoccupation with success that our world has of accomplishment. It's very much American, to tell you the truth. Achievement gives you value. To combat that, you have to recognize that I have to give myself away to others. That's how I save my life. If I try to preserve my life, elevate myself to save myself, I lose. Now, I don't know if you've read this, but there was an interesting story. I forget what publication I read, but it's about a football player. And ladies, it's okay. You can just relate to this, I'm sure. Tim Tebow, a believer, right? He says one of the things he does in a big game, because in a big game he gets a lot of pressure. What's this pressure come from? Well, he has to perform at a very high level. A lot of people are looking to him to make the difference in the game. People are watching him, talking about him, etc. And he can make this game so important that it starts to take over in his life. And to combat that, what does he do? He goes and helps somebody that can't give anything back to him before the game. He starts to focus on other people and helping other people. So he realizes that, you know, football's not all there is. That is really a game. It's just a game. I love the game. I want to play the best I can play, but it's just a game. It's not the most important thing in the world. And so he helps those who need help. And I can't remember the story exactly. He helped a young lady that had some handicaps and stuff and actually showed genuine interest in her and made an impact on her life that she'll remember for the rest of her life, I'm sure. He says, that gives me a sense of joy. That gives me a sense of meaning and purpose. Does he want to be unsuccessful at football? No. But that being successful at football, and of course he has his critics, is not the end all be all. That's not his life. That is not what he's looking to find life in. So God has created you to do something with your life. The world says, get all you can. And Jesus says the exact opposite. Give all you can. And in giving, you understand what real life is all about. There is no greater fulfillment than giving your life away for the kingdom of God, for God's work, helping others. The more helpful you are, the more happy you will be. Here's the formula. Giving equals receiving. Being helpful equals being happy.
The world is just the opposite. Third, practice self-denial. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Another paraphrase of this says, "Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand." To look out for the interest of others, that word in look, I think it's a Greek word that we get our word scope or telescope, microscope. It's where you focus on something. And what it's talking about, when we look at others, we need to be aware of their needs. To be looking how you can be of help. What does a servant, what's his primary job description? To serve. But what does that mean, to serve? Oh, here's a little definition. You make the one you serve their life easier. If it will make their life better, if it makes it easier, then that's a service. Now, here's the thing. In order to be a servant, you have to practice, not just once in a great while, but it's got to be a regular thing every day. You have to practice self-denial, which means you sacrifice things. It is at war with and is the opposite of your own convenience. Self-denial is very inconvenient. When you deny yourself, it's not usually the time when you go, "Yeah, I want to give that up. Yeah, I didn't really want to do that anyhow." No, that's usually not the time that happens. Here's some examples. When Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here's some ideas that you might want to just think about that kind of give a little meaning, a little definition to what it means to deny yourself. When you can watch your peers and those close to you prosper and succeed without feeling jealous, but rather rejoice in their success, then you know the meaning of deny yourself. When you can see other people attain goals you failed to reach and see others receive rewards and recognition that you'd like to have without being envious, that's denying yourself. When you see other people's needs being met with abundance while your needs are far greater and you don't question or fail to be grateful for what you do have, that's denying yourself. When you choose to serve your wife or your husband or children and put their needs ahead of yours, that's denying yourself. When you share your faith at work or school, knowing that you may be insulted or put down, that is, say it, denying yourself. When you don't seek praise or fish for compliments and approval from others, and when you can live without constantly being recognized and applauded, that's denying yourself. When you draw out the other person in conversation rather than telling your stories and opinions, that's denying. You can say it out loud. That's denying yourself, all right? When you pay your fair share of taxes when everybody else is cheating, That's denying yourself, okay? When you can accept criticism willingly and learn from it with a teachable attitude, that's denying yourself. I need you to repeat this. I'm feeling denied myself. When you place the comfort of others ahead of your own comfort, when you allow others to do a job that you know you're better trained to do, when you submit to authority over you in deference to God, even though you don't understand or agree, that's denying yourself. When you can be content with less than the best of circumstances without griping or complaining, when you can accept interruptions that God places in your schedule and patiently endure irritations, that's denying yourself. Am I getting through yet? When people break promises to you and let you down and you refuse to become bitter, when you are misjudged unfairly and your motives are questioned and you don't retaliate, that's denying yourself. When you are content to let God settle the score and content to wait for your reward in heaven, that's denying yourself. Now, when you have this attitude, this is the attitude of Jesus, and you are truly denying yourself when this attitude starts to filter into your thinking and how you act and how you live. Living like Christ is not easy. It's impossible. Without the Lord's help, Him living in you and you being preoccupied with Him and letting Him fill your life with Himself, it's the only way you can do it. Galatians 2:20 talks about the life I live in the body, I live by faith in God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live in this body, but it's Christ who lives within us. And Him living through us enables us to live this life. So where is your love? Is it focused on the things of the world, the attitudes and values of the world, or it is the attitudes and values of the Christian faith, of Jesus Himself? That'll determine whether your love for God, your fellowship with God, will be healthy or non-existent. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us warning. You've rebuked us, and You've given us correction. And we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to meditate on these things, think about these things, and let them have their full effect. That we'd find ourselves not living for ourselves, but living for You and giving ourselves away for Your purpose and Your cause. Only in that way will we save our life, enjoy real life. Lord, we thank You. Help us now, we pray, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.